Welcome back to the chapel. We're glad that you're here tonight. We've come together to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we're glad that you have joined us. Well, I'm excited tonight to be back in the book of Genesis with you. I love all of Genesis, but we're going to look at two subjects tonight that are extremely important to the beginning of the book in chapter 1, but they're subjects that are still important to us today, and they impact our lives greatly. It is the story of the creation of man and of the Sabbath day. We're going to take a brief look at the Sabbath day, and we'll look further at that, Lord willing, down the road. And then we'll focus our attention on the creation of man, but both these particular subjects have a great impact on our lives today. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great book. Thank you for Moses, who faithfully wrote it down. And Father, I thank you that we can be here tonight and hold a copy of your word in our hands. Not everybody in the world can do that. And Father, not everybody can meet in a place like this. Protect us, keep us safe, watch over us, open our hearts to hear your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be our guide and our teacher. And we thank you for what you have in store for us tonight. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in a world today that does not value human life. And it's been going downhill, really, since creation. And it's hard to believe that, you know, sin came into the world in chapter 3. And then chapter 4, what do we have? A murder. Not just petty theft. We have a murder. And it's been going downhill ever since. Abortions take place in our country every single day. And we mourn the loss of those children. And, you know, it used to be that the debate was whether you could have an abortion, you know, at all. Then the next debate was, well, can you have it, you know, after the first trimester of pregnancy and on and on. And basically the value of human life just continues to go down. Where I come from out in Oregon, they came up with the other end of life, and it's called euthanasia. And there was a doctor, I think he was from the Midwest somewhere, and he came up with this idea that when people get older and they have too many aches and pains, they can just end their lives and just say, that's enough. And Oregon voted on that and voted it in. And I'll never forget, Gene Lynn and I were watching the news. There was a woman, probably, I'm guessing about 40, maybe early 40s, and she stood and looked directly into the camera, and she said, nobody is going to tell me when I'm going to die. I'm going to choose. And I thought, boy, you have got a lot to learn. But that was the attitude. And that's the attitude today, that if we have people, either as infants or as elderly, then we can just toss them aside. And maybe if we live long enough, if the Lord tarries long enough, maybe we're going to see the point where people with disabilities, with diseases, or they're born with abnormalities, say, well, let's just do away with them. You know, that's what Hitler tried to do. He tried to have the perfect race, if you will. And it's not that uncommon. But the value of human life, it has been going down for quite some time. And if humans don't believe in the creation story of a holy God, then they're not going to believe that through faith in Jesus Christ we can have eternal life. And they're going to be lost. And for them, human life is really no different than the animals, except we're a little higher in the food chain. It's just like that little display I told you about in my high school science class where the monkey, you know, started carrying a briefcase, and all of a sudden the monkey had a three-piece suit and he became a man. Well, for most people, we're just monkeys. We've lost the fur and we've lost maybe the big nose or something, but that's all we are. We're just like the animals. And I want to remind you tonight as we get into this our text that remember to teach your children and your grandchildren and your great children, great-grandchildren about the creation story. Remember to tell them that the Bible's true. Remember to tell them the value of human life, that their life has value. You know, what we see today is we see the influence of violence on TV. We see violence in the movies. We see violence in magazines and the newspaper, certainly in the nightly news. And then we see the violence in video games. And they just get worse and worse. And that's what our children are being exposed to. And it's no wonder then they act out on that violence, and people in Austin are coming up with a bomb to just blow random people up. Or people are going into a church or a school and they're shooting. It's because the value of human life has just gone down. And aren't you grateful tonight that we have the truth? We have the truth of God's Word. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. This creation story is really set in two settings. The first is we see the creation of the earth, heavens and the earth, in 6 days, six 24-hour days. And then what we see in chapter 2 is really a recap of day 6 and a focus, if you will, on the creation of man and woman. And so that's kind of how the creation breaks down. We're going to look at the basic story tonight up through chapter 2, verse 3. But there's a parallel between the first 3 days and the first 6 days. God created form in the first 3 days, and then he filled that form in the next 3 days. So day 1, God created the light, and then later in day 4, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 2, he created the sky and the waters. And then day 5, he created the fish and the birds to go in the sky and in the waters. Day 3, he created land. And day 6, he created land animals and man. There's great design in creation, and nothing that God does is wasted. He has a purpose for everything that he does. But before we go on into the story, I want to take one last look at why God created in 6 days. The question is, did God need 6 days to create the world? No, he didn't. Didn't need 6 minutes. Really didn't need 6 seconds. He could have done it instantaneously if he wanted to, couldn't he? But he used six 24-hour days because there was a reason. And what I want you to see tonight is the organization of creation, the purpose behind the way he created. First, take a look at verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. Evening and morning, he established a 24-hour day. We still deal with evenings and mornings, don't we? What are you going to do this evening? Oh, I'll see you tomorrow morning. You know, 24-hour days, we still today live our lives in basically a 24-hour day. That's why we have watches on, so we know where in this 24-hour day that we are. Secondly, look at verse 16. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars also. And then go back to verse 14. God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So in verse 16, we learn about the sun and the moon. And then verse 14, he gives us really the general purpose. And he said, let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So God is setting up a model for us for a year. And the seasons, and not so much in Florida, but those of you from up north, you get seasons. One of the prettiest falls I've ever seen is Marquette, Michigan. I was traveling with the Norman Luboff Choir, and we were way up. Marquette is way up north, and we were in October. And I thought falls in Oregon were pretty. But let me tell you, the colors up in Marquette in October were just fabulous. Never seen anything like it. And then, of course, you have the snow. Then you have the summer. And then in all kinds of things. And there are seasons. But the seasons, you see, God established way back in creation. And he set forth a year. So we have a day and a year. And then consider for the moment the Sabbath day, which I want to take a brief look at. So turn with me, if you will, to chapter 2. Then look at verse 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, the question is, again, why the seventh day? God finished creation. He was done. Why not just stop? Well, Moses gives us an explanation. That's what I love about Scripture. If you don't understand something in Scripture, you keep reading, and Scripture will explain itself. And I'm going to take you to Exodus 20. We find the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. This is the third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So we have 6 24-hour days of creation. Now, did God rest on the seventh day because he was tired? No. Thank you for that, Bob. Yeah. No, he did not. But he rested for a reason. Because you see, he's setting a model. He modeled what a day would look like. There was evening and morning the first day. He modeled what a year would look like, the seasons, and you know, the earth rotates around the sun, and it takes a year to get around. And during that time, we have these seasons. So he models what a year should look like, and now he models what a week should look like. And Moses said, listen, 6 days you shall labor, and the seventh day you shall rest. God rested because he wants us to rest. He has given us a model of what a week should look like. He's also given us a model of how we should work and how we should rest. One of the things I love about music is music has built-in rests. And there's not many things in life that have built-in rest. You know, we sing the end of a phrase, and there's two measures rest. What do you do, choir? You do nothing. You rest. You rest until the next phrase starts or the next note. You know, so it's built-in rest. Now, the Sabbath day, one thing that we're not going to talk about tonight, which we'll talk about hopefully later, is the Sabbath day was given to everybody in Genesis. But in this, the Ten Commandments, God had a specific thing in mind for Israel. And one of the things we have to be careful about when we study the Old Testament is we have to differentiate between what is given to everybody and what is given to the nation of Israel. And so you're going to see that he had some restrictions that for the Sabbath day that we don't have. And Jesus clarified that in the New Testament. We'll talk about that down the road. But I will tell you that in years past, I have used the rest on the Sabbath day to try to get out of mowing the lawn on a number of occasions. But I will tell you, especially as you men, didn't work. Did not work. And so, but I'm kidding, of course. But the important thing is that God builds rest, and that rest is an important thing. As a matter of fact, what does one of the Psalms say? Oh, rest in the Lord. We're to rest in him. It's a wonderful thing. So rest is a beautiful thing, and it's part of God's plan. So now let's turn our attention to the creation of man. If you'll look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now, I want you to notice one thing. Up through this point in creation, God has said, let there be light. Let there be. Let there be. Let there be. We've seen a lot of let there be's. But now the let there be's have been changed. Now it is let us make. This pronoun us can refer to a lot of different things, but I think the most obvious use here in this context is that it refers to the Trinity. And the Trinity, of course, is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a wonderful thing, because now we know that all of the Godhead, all three persons in the Godhead, were a part of creation. And we see that throughout Scripture. And we see evidence of the Trinity throughout Scripture. But all three members were involved in the creating process. So God said, let us create man in our image. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, God is separating man from animals, plants, and the rest of creation. God did not say, let us create this fruit tree in our image. Let us create this flowering plant. Let us create this lion or this elephant in our image. No, only man. He set man apart. He set man apart. If you need only one reason to refute evolution, and believe me, if we could sit around a table after the service tonight and just comment about all the ways we could refute evolution, we could fill pages, couldn't we? But if you only needed one reason, this is it, that we are created in the image of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. And that is so significant that I'm going to spend the rest of tonight talking about that. And the list of what this means, the list could be very lengthy. We could spend weeks on it, really. But I'm going to give you 10. I'm going to give you 10 significant reasons why that we have been created in the image of God. First of all, God created man, both male and female. He created them. And if you look back at verse 27, you see that. He created man in his image, and then he said God created a male and female. Now, you know the story. You know that God said that man shouldn't be alone, and he brought Eve to Adam. And we'll talk about that in the next chapter. But you see, God has a special design for men and women. And even though we are different physically, and I think we're different emotionally, and we just have differences, we should rejoice in those differences. And we should seek to understand the purpose that God has created for each one of us. You see, we live in a world where men are wanting to be women, and women are wanting to be men. They're just unhappy with who God created them to be. They don't believe they've been created by a holy God, and so they just come up with all these different things. And it gets in the news, and it gets advertised, and it's sad. It's very sad. But because both men and women have been created in God's image, every spiritual blessing that's available to a man is available to a woman. And if society or if a culture looks at you a little bit differently, you know, women in the Eastern culture, they are not respected and they're treated quite poorly, so are children. And that's wrong, because in God's eyes, He loves you, whether you're a man or you're a woman. And both a man and a woman have equal opportunity to come to know God in a personal way through Jesus Christ. But you see, and we'll talk about this when we talk about marriage, but God has a role for a man and a role for a woman, because He wants them to be one. And we'll talk about this later, but He has a purpose, you see. He wants a man and a woman to become one flesh. Well, you can't do that if you want to be what the other person is. You've got to be comfortable with who God created you to be and seek to fulfill your purpose. And by the same token, He didn't create me the same way He created you. He created each of us for a purpose and for a reason. Sometimes we spend our lives looking at somebody else. Boy, I wish I could do what they're doing. Oh, I wish I could have that opportunity. I wish I could be like him. I wish I could dress like her. You see, we spend our whole lives trying to be somebody else instead of who God created us to be. That's so important. Number two, we are not created in the physical image of God. Not in the physical. The word for image is, in the Hebrew, means similarity. It also can refer to an idol or to a statue. But in this case, you notice that if you look back at verse 26, let us create man in our image after our likeness. After our likeness. So let's continue. What does that mean? Well, number three, it means that we are created with an eternal spirit. Not the animals, not the trees, not the plants, not the fish, but man has been created with an eternal spirit. That means we are going to be alive forever. We're either going to be alive with God or we're going to be alive without God. But we'll be alive forever. You know, Stephen Hawking, who I quoted a few weeks ago, about, remember, the quantum gravity and the fourth dimension of Earth and all the things that he was trying to explain? Well, he died. And now he knows the truth. He knows about creation. He knows about a holy God. And the sad thing is that he didn't believe there was anything after this life. You know, you go around and once you're gone, you're gone. But you see, what's so critical in one verse in the Bible is it impacts everything. We've been created in God's image, therefore we have an eternal spirit. We will be alive forever. And that's why John 3:16 says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. If you put your faith in Christ, you will live forever with him. It's the best news the world's ever had. But you have to receive him. You have to accept it. Number four, we've been created to know God. We've been created to know God. God has given us the capacity, because he created us in his image, he's given us the capacity to know him, to have a relationship with him. I love these verses in 1 John 5, starting at verse 11. The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the Kennedy questions in evangelism is, on a scale of 0 to 100%, how sure are you that you're going to go to heaven? And believe me, whenever I've asked that question, I've received quite a few answers. A lot of people like the 50-50. About 50%, you know. But you know what? You know the ones that I feel badly about are the 95. Oh, I'm 95% sure I'm going to heaven. Really? Well, what about the 5%, you know? Because you see, from these verses, if you know Jesus, you know what the answer is? 100%. No question. And it's not based on anything you do or any merit that you have. It's based on what Jesus Christ did. That's why salvation is such a wonderful thing. Because it's not about us. It's about what Jesus did for us and in our place. And we have a fantastic privilege to know the Creator of the world, because he created us in his image. Number five, God created man and he gave him three commands. One, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Two, he said, subdue the earth. And three, he said, have dominion over every living thing. Take a look at verse 28. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything, living thing that moves on the earth. Adam, I'm putting you in charge. You know, we forget today that we're in charge. Sometimes we humans forget what God has called us to do. That he's called us to be fruitful and multiply. That he's called us to subdue the earth. That he's called us to have dominion over every living thing. We're in charge. Now, this idea of being fruitful and multiply, we all know what it means. But look how it's manifested in our world today. You have religious groups like the Catholics or the Mormons, for their own reasons, are encouraging all kinds of kids. Big families, you know. Then you have the Chinese. Now, I honestly don't know what China's plan is right now, but for years, it was only one child. And, of course, they've got, you know, a lot of people in spite of that. But, you know, they restricted the be fruitful, multiply. The world population in early 17th century was a little less than 500 million people across the globe. In 1950, it mushroomed to 2.5 billion people. This year, it's roughly 7.5 billion in the world today. And the prognosticators predict that by the year 2025, which isn't very far away, it could be as high as 8.6 billion. So there's a lot of people that have taken this be fruitful, multiply very seriously. But sadly, in our world today, as fast as the population is growing, there is still a greater emphasis on animal life than human life. And it's shocking. But listen to this. This is from the NIV commentary. As I write, for example, a story from Southern California is making the news. Millions of dollars worth of construction in a particular dunes area is being delayed, and millions of dollars of bonds are ready to go into default because a certain species of fly that is on the endangered animals list uses that place for its mating grounds. Here it is not human health or welfare at stake, but grandiose building projects perhaps capable of being brought under the umbrella of subduing but bearing principally economic value. On the other side, it is not the creature's existence necessarily that is threatened, only its mating grounds. Now, if you catch a fly in your hand, you know, are you endangered? Are you endangered? You know, how do you know? But you got to be careful the next time you swat a fly, because you might swat one of those endangered ones that's on the list. Now, out in Oregon, I come from the land of fruit and nuts, let me tell you. There are people that chained themselves to trees, to old growth timber, so they wouldn't be cut down because the spotted owl was endangered. And according to the environmentalists in Oregon, they had to have old growth timber to live. Well, Jean Lee and I met a couple at a campground. We were camping one time, and they said, you know, that's just crazy, because the spotted owls, I got a couple of them, and they're mating away in my barn, and no timber nearby, and they're doing just fine. So, it just, that's what's going on in our world today. Now, we're to subdue. And this word, again, in the Hebrew, literally means to tread with the feet or trample down and to put into submission. The animals are to submit to our leadership. And then a similar word to have dominion over is similar, meaning to rule over. We're to make the decisions. And of course, like the fly or like the spotted owl, it can go too far. And we can come to care more for animals than we do for human life. And that's what we see in our world today. It's a sad situation, but it's because people are forgetting, are not honoring the fact that we are created in the very image of God. Now, ultimately, all of us are in subjection to Christ. Hebrews 2, verses 8 and 9. We have put all things under subjection, in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. As we are to subdue the animals and have them submit to us, ultimately we submit to a holy God. We submit to Jesus Christ. Number 6. God created us with the capability of making moral decisions. God gave us a free will. This is a big debate in Christendom, big debate in our world today. Why didn't God just make Adam and Eve stay pure and perfect and not sin at all? He certainly could have done it. But he didn't create robots. He created a human being with free will. And we have free will today. I mean, you can choose to sin. You can choose to not come to church. You can choose to read your Bible or not. You have a free will. Some of you have nice shoes on. You probably went in your closet and you chose that. God didn't, you know. I mean, there are some people that say, God ordains everything. This tie, I was actually reaching for another one, but no, God caused me to grab this tie. And here I am with this tie. You know, I mean, you can take things to the ridiculous. Now, God is sovereign. And if I had a difficult time, if my wife, Gina Lee, who definitely picks my ties, if she was not around, I could pray and ask God to lead me to the right decision. You know, and he would do that. But what I'm saying is he created man with a free will, and he gave us a conscience. Now, Adam and Eve didn't know right from wrong at the beginning. They didn't know what wrong was. They didn't know what sin was. They were created perfect, and they were without sin. But eventually, you know, after chapter 3, they had a conscience, and they realized they had a conscience, and they realized that they knew the difference between right and wrong. But we have the capability of making a moral decision. Number 7, God created man with the capability of understanding his purpose for life. He didn't create us and let us just wander around. He didn't put Adam and Eve in the garden and said, listen, be fruitful, multiply, and do all that, and I'll see you later. You know, just kind of do your own thing, get to know one another, pick some fruit, you know, pet the animals, you know, enjoy yourself. No, he didn't do that. He gave man and woman the ability to understand his purpose for their lives. And if we will submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, and if we submit ourselves to the very Word of God, we will know how to live this Christian life, because it's all right here. And coming to church on Sunday, both morning and night, it's a good start. It's a good start, because we're reminded of how to live this Christian life. And Jesus summed up our purpose. And people ask all the time, why am I here? What's my purpose in life? And the non-believer, they're just looking for pleasure. They're looking for power. They're looking for prestige. They're looking for opportunity. And they're looking for a bigger boat and a nicer car. I mean, they don't know the purpose of life because they don't know Jesus. But Jesus summed up our purpose in the two great commandments. This is Mark 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he answered them well and asked them, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, we can read through the whole Bible and understand our purpose, but if you want a place to start, start there. Love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a good place to start. Number 8, God created man with the capability to represent him to all of creation. Scripture says in the New Testament, Acts 1:8 says, you shall be my witnesses. My witnesses. Even if you don't say anything, you represent Jesus. If you go to the grocery store, you don't even have to mention Jesus' name, but you represent him. To those people that are in the line, how you treat them, how you smile at them, whether you drive in front of somebody to take their parking lot space, you know, whatever you do, you represent Christ. He gave us that ability because we were created in his image. Adam and Eve represented God to the animals. And they, you know, they responded because they were perfect too at that time. They didn't need each other. You know, they were vegetarians, which we'll get to in a little bit. But God created us with the ability to represent him. Listen to this commentary. A guy named Van Rand said, just as kings set up statues of themselves throughout the border of their land to show their sovereign domain, so God established his representatives on earth. You know, kings want to demonstrate their power to their whole kingdom, don't they? They have pomp and circumstance. They have parades. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I would see on the TV, you know, Moscow, because it was communist Russia, and they would love to parade these trucks down with all these missiles, and they wanted the whole world to see their might. You know, that's what man does. They want to be known by their kingdoms, by their might. Well, God has allowed us to be his representatives here on earth, that everyone that we come in contact could know Jesus if we'll just tell him and if we'll demonstrate our love for him. Number 9, God created man with the ability to communicate with him. He didn't just put Adam and Eve in the garden, give them life and just turn them loose. You know, a lot of people believe in theistic evolution, where God just kind of started the ball rolling and then he just stepped aside. He just let kind of man do his own thing and things evolve how they would evolve, and he just stepped out. No. What the whole Bible is about from this verse on is that God has stepped into the very lives of every human being. He's interested in you. He loves you. He wants to know you. And he's given us the ability to communicate with him. And we know how it's done. Today, we communicate with God through prayer. We can do it anytime we want, any place. We can pray together. We can pray individually. We can pray in private. We can, you know, pray in church. I mean, but we can talk to God. And God communicates to us through his word. We have a copy of his word. You want to know what God is about? You want to know his character? Then we can get to know him through his word. And number 10, this is the last one. Only Jesus Christ can completely fulfill being the perfect image of God. Every other image, Adam and Eve combined, and you and me, are stained by sin. But Jesus is the perfect image of God. And so if we want to see what the perfect man is, now you could go back and look at Adam and Eve for just a very brief time, but you look at Jesus, because he was the perfect man, and he perfectly fulfilled the image of God. Listen to the Hebrews 1, starting at verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, meaning Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When I was a very young Christian, I wrestled with this. I wrestled with the Trinity, you know. Who do I talk to when I pray? I mean, am I supposed to get to know God? Or am I supposed to get to know Jesus? Or do I focus on the Holy Spirit? I just didn't know. And then the pastor pointed this to me, to this verse. I said, listen, and he said, you want to get to know God? Then get to know Jesus. Because Jesus is the exact representation of his nature. So you want to get to know the creator of the world? Get to know Jesus, and you'll know him. So as we finish up, I want you to take a look at verse 29. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. So apparently, God created Adam and Eve as vegetarians. And believe me, there's been a lot of articles and a lot of things on the internet about being vegetarian because that's the way God meant it to be. Well, we know that come the flood, when we get to the flood and after the flood, things change and we have the permission to eat meat. And we'll talk about, there's some conditions there, but we'll talk about that, Lord willing, when we get there. But right now, Adam and Eve were vegetarians. I can't imagine that myself. They would not have understood Wendy's commercial, "Where is the beef?" Adam and Eve would not have understood that commercial. Wouldn't have made any sense to them. But here's an interesting note, and this is what I love about Scripture, the cohesiveness of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, and the flood, and in the millennial period, we see animals behaving kindly, if you will, towards humans, and humans and animals having a relationship. The reason why in this next chapter God is going to instruct Adam to name all the animals as they walk by is because they're not going to eat him. He's not dinner. He's not even dessert. Well, when Noah brings all the animals in, you know, they're coming two by two, how is it that the two alligators coming up the ramp, male and female, don't just take a side dish of the two rabbits coming up on the other side? You know, it's because God, for that time of period, allowed the animals to go back to being vegetarians, if you will, and not eat one another. And in the millennial period, we see what? The lion laying down with who? The lamb. Wait a minute. I thought that was lunch. You know, but no. So it's just exciting to me to just note these little things that throughout Scripture, God has a plan. And God causes His creation to submit to His plan. I'm sure Noah wondered, I mean, how are these animals coming in? How are they going to get along in there, you know? But God had a plan. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited about the millennial period. I'm excited to be able to put my hand on a tiger, rub his back, you know. I mean, it's exciting to think about what Adam and Eve are experiencing right now. I mean, not right now, but I mean in our story. And so let me close with a couple of thoughts. Number one, we are image bearers of God. We should never forget that. Our goal is to become conformed to the image of Christ. Every day, every hour, you are an image bearer of God because you've been created in His image. And this verse 26 of this chapter has made the difference in the gospel, in all of history. The gospel would not mean anything if we were not created in His image. Because we would not have the capacity to know God. He would not have sent Jesus to the cross. He would not have provided an answer for our sin. And we would not be eternal beings. We'd be like the animals. We'd just go into the ground. But because we have been created in the image of God, the gospel comes alive in our life. And we are image bearers of God. And our goal is to become conformed to the image of Christ. Number two, God created us for a purpose. That purpose is to know Him and to make Him known. Every day we have the opportunity to know Him a little better, and every day we have an opportunity to let Him be known to someone else. And that's really our goal. As a matter of fact, our goal is this. We're to love people into a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you heard that before? That's what we're to do. Number three. And this is an interesting thing. The image of God is not erased after the fall of man. Sin impacts that image, but it does not erase the fact that we're created in God's image. And that's really interesting because sin changed everything. When Adam and Eve sinned, they did not die physically, but they died spiritually. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. He's talking about spiritual rebirth. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your dead spirit becomes alive in him. And it's that spirit that is eternal, and it's because you've been created in the image of God. Let me close with this. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and with majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and all oxen, and the beasts of the field, the birds in the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whenever you question about being created in God's image and what that means, read Psalm 8. Be reminded. And that the Lord's name is majestic in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your name tonight. We thank you that there's no other name under heaven that we can be saved. Thank you that you loved us so much that you created us, both male and female, in your image. Because you are a relational God, you want to know us individually, not just as a people group, but individually we can know you through Jesus Christ. Help us to remind others of this great truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good night, everybody.